Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we are continuing in our study of this book of the Bible. We're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians as we make our way through, and we're doing an expositional study of this particular letter that was written to a church that had been newly formed within a very short period of time, approximately 3 months. And they were given great doctrinal truths. They came to faith in Jesus Christ, and there was a recognizable change that had taken place in that local group of people in a very pagan region of the world. And I'm so thankful this morning that we worship a God and serve a God who has power in His Word. And that same power is what we desire in our hearts and lives. We want to have the power of the Word given to us in the preaching today, not because of the person that's giving it, because of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that illuminates. He's the one that enlightens. He's the one that shows us the truths. And He always seeks to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. We're going to begin at verse 5 today, as we consider some of the things that are related to the gospel. And the title of my message is Cause and Effect. Cause and Effect. The changes that the gospel brings to an individual life. Beginning at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the change that the gospel brings in hearts and lives, and the redirect, the new focusing upon wonderful truths that are apparent to the person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work today. The Holy Spirit is mentioned several times in this passage, and I pray that we might understand and know the importance of His ministry in our hearts and lives. And we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted and magnified and lifted up as we seek to understand what the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers there at Thessalonica, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we spent a lot of time talking about election. That's the English word that's used there. It basically means chosen. And we saw that election, looking at throughout the Scriptures, that election relates to groups, not individuals. There's only one instance of an individual that is said to be chosen, and that was a man who became the pastor of a church. And he was chosen for that particular purpose. But when it comes to salvation and the individual coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that's on a personal level. When they come to faith in Jesus Christ and are radically changed and transformed, Christ puts them into Himself. All right? That's known as the body of Christ, or we call it the church. The church. We're placed into a group of other believers who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we sought to bring that out last week in our understanding of the use that Paul makes here. He's going to use it again when we get into 2 Thessalonians. He's going to speak of this again, being chosen in Christ Jesus. And he speaks of the church, plural. And so we want to understand and know that. As we come now to this next verse, verse 5, he shifts emphasis and he begins to deal with the cause and effect of the gospel. What had the gospel produced among the people there in the city of Thessalonica? Now this narrative that he lays out here is something that moved Paul. It was something that caused Paul to rejoice in, because it was a work not done by him. All he did was speak the words. But it was a work that was accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God in hearts and lives. You'll notice he mentions them twice within a few verses, beginning at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word, but also in power and in the, everybody say it please, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Then in verse 6, we see it again, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So he's mentioned again as being the one who has brought light, who has brought salvation into the hearts of those individuals who lived in the city of Thessalonica. Now, we're going to be touching on this matter of cause and effect. Cause and effect is something that we perhaps think about, or most often we don't. There are certain things that bring pain in cause and effect. If I hit myself on the finger, I will know it, because I will have an intense throbbing pain whenever that hammer strikes my thigh. That's the effect. The cause was a misdirected hammer, right? The effect was pain, and a new connection made between the pain and the brain. Got it? Don't do that again, Todd. That hurts. Or a root in the yard. Okay? A potential cause. What is the potential cause of a root in the yard? Me tripping on it and falling. That's the effect. We have cause and effect that play out in our lives every day of our lives. When you're exposed to a person who's sneezing and coughing in a closed room, what's the effect? I've got it. I got a cold. I sat next to a guy. I've known him for years. He was sick. He's from New York State. He came down. He said, I'm not feeling very well. And it was that way. The next day, I didn't sit by him. I sat by another person totally different. And guess what? He had a cold. So I knew it was election. You know, I was going to get the cold. I had been chosen to get the cold. Now, cause and effect. They were sick. Their germs got out, flying around, and they found Todd's ultra-sensitive nose. Okay? Boom! And then the head cold. It started out not too bad. As of yesterday, I was in misery. All right? I'm not feeling the greatest today, but I am breathing again. So that's a nice thing. I'm getting over the top. After I went to Blackwater Health and I got some medicine to get me over the top of this thing. But cause and effect played out. It plays out every day. Do you know that the same thing is true with the gospel? There is a cause and effect. And by the way, the Bible indicates there are two effects of the gospel. Are you familiar with them? One is salvation of an individual soul. The second is, if it's rejected, the condemnation of that soul. Now, we're condemned already. You see, every one of us made a choice in Adam. When we were born, a sin nature was passed down from the Father, which the Bible indicates is the tract from which our sin nature comes. It was passed to us, and we made a choice in Adam. We're sinners. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Where did that come from? It came from Adam. It was passed down to us. So, the gospel has the effect of, it will transform your life if you call upon the name of the Lord, or if you choose to reject it, you will remain in your condemnation. And all that's left for you, if you continue to reject Christ, is you're going to go to the place that God created for Satan and his angels. Now, knowing that is important, but there's something else you need to know. That the gospel has supernatural power. The gospel has supernatural power. It's not, Paul said, just in words that we preach to you, but rather it was in power by whom? The Bible tells us right there, by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers the Word to make changes in your heart and life. Now, we all know what it means to make changes in our life. I'll never forget a boy I grew up with. His name was Brian. His daddy was our coach. And we had a winning team. 2 years in a row, we won. I was so excited to be on that team. And he would come pick us up in his pickup truck on Saturday mornings for practice. And during the harvest time, when he was picking his corn, we would sit in the back and shuck corn while we were going to practice. It was the craziest thing in the world. Have all your baseball equipment piled up on top of corn. He said, "Boys, start shucking." And of course, silk was flying out of the back of the truck. Shucks were flying out. I'm sure that there were police that were watching us. But we would go around, he'd pick up all of us kids that lived around Milton, and we made our way up here to the ballpark. His son was diagnosed with diabetes at age 21. But he made a choice. He made a choice not to treat it. He was put on insulin. He had type 1 diabetes. He was given all kinds of medication to do it. I don't need it. He died at age 45. Every organ in his body failed because he did not take the words of the doctor seriously. Cause and effect. Now, there are many people who live to be in their 90s with diabetes because they found out the cause and the doctor said, "This is what you need to do," and they did it and they preserved their lives. Cause and effect. Two different effects in two different individuals, but related to cause. Understanding the cause and what was needed to change or amend the effect. Now, Paul's making a very important point, and he emphasizes it with four things here in relationship to what he shared with those people. I remember he always went where first when he delivered the gospel. What location did he go inside the city? He went to a synagogue. He went to the synagogue and he gave them words, but they were not just words. Isn't that wonderful? He gave them supernatural words. Words empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want you to see the four things here. We're going to move into this passage as we consider cause and effect. Notice again, verse 5. "For our gospel came not to you in word only." Now, you have to communicate with words. But it wasn't just word only. What else was attached with this word? Next statement is, "but also in dunamis," power, dynamic power. We get our word dynamic and we get our word dynamite from this same word. There's something within this word that has power. It's in power and in the Holy Ghost. So we have a person of the Trinity that's involved with this. There is a connection made with God in the giving of the words. There's power manifested in the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, "and in much assurance." Now that's kind of an odd thing. You see word, and you see power, and you see the Holy Spirit. But there's something that made Paul very confident. Something that assured him. And what was that? It was the effect of the word in power in the Holy Spirit that brought about much assurance. What had happened to those that heard it? He goes into detail. "You became examples," verse 7. Verse 8, "you sounded out the gospel." You gave out the word. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What does he do? He begins to enumerate what had happened when they received the word given in power by the Holy Ghost, and it created in their lives much assurance. Assurance because something had radically changed. And this is the whole point of the gospel. The gospel produces a change whereby old things become what? New. I was a part of the kingdom of darkness, Colossians tells us, but now I'm part of the kingdom of light. That's a radical change. That's not just a change of status, though that is true. There's not only a change of status, but there's a change of behavior. Now, what was the behavior of the Thessalonians before they heard the gospel in power and in Holy Spirit and with much assurance? Well, we're given a little bit of a clue. What were they serving?
Idols.
Idols. Are idols alive? No. They're inanimate object. In two different countries, I have been taken. I've never been to a place like this before, but in India, I was taken by Dr. Chiran to an idol factory. Did you know that they had idol factories? You know, you heard of car factories and stuff. They have an idol factory. And I went there, and there were just chunks of stone laying all over the place, imported from all around the world, from India itself. And there were just rows and rows of that. And then you would see the cobra, and you'd see the elephant, and you'd see the cows, and all the different things that they had made the stone into idol, an idol factory. There was one town that we were taken to that had this memorial to over 500 people who had died from this terrible disease. And it was a memorial with a cobra. By the way, we have the serpent that's mentioned in the Bible, which was hung on a cross in the Old Testament. They were to look to that. And be delivered from the serpents that were on the ground. Well, the cobra has the same kind of meaning in that country. It's the god. And they were given the opportunity for healing because there was a remedy for their sickness, but it meant that they would have to leave their idol to do it. Very strange story about this town. They all died because they did not want to go against their idol. But think about that. The power that an inanimate object holds over. Actually, it's not an inanimate that's holding power. It's the belief, the faith in this object that it's my deliverance when it wasn't. So Paul says, you believed God and left your idols. A lot of people confuse and think, well, you got to do all these things first in order to be saved. No, sir. No, ma'am. You believe God. And when you believe God, you'll leave your idols. That's the after effect of the gospel. The power is to get your eyes off your idols. Get your eyes off of the objects of your faith and put it in the one who can deliver you from your sin. Amen. Everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. Well, I got to quit smoking first before I can get saved. You turn to God. Turn to God. And God will take away. He'll put you on the right. Well, I've got to quit this. I've got to quit that. If I do that, I'm going to have to quit all these things. Let me tell you something. When God gets a hold of your heart and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, all things pass away And behold, all things become new. Our previous pastor, Dr. Hobbs, the founder of our church, told the story that when he got out of the military, he went to an evangelistic meeting over in Pensacola, invited by his niece. And they went to that service, and God began to deal with his heart, and he made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, poured out his heart before God, said, "Oh Lord, I trust in you. I put all my faith and trust in you, and I believe you." And he was wonderfully saved. He went to work the next day, working for civil service over at the base over in Pensacola, and he was up on a drone working on the fuel system on there, and he was smoking away. And one of the men that was there said, "Dayton, you said you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. What are you doing smoking, especially around a drone aircraft with the potential of petroleum and what over?" And he said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, old things are passed away and all things became new." And Dr. Hobbs said, whenever he had heard that understanding, he said, "I had no problem." Immediately, he was done smoking. He was done with it. What had happened? He had turned to God first. And God took away that desire. You know how hard it is to break a habit? It's a hard thing. My dad knows. He had that habit when he came to faith in Jesus Christ not too long before I was born. There's a chest of drawers. Again, my dad never gets rid of anything. There's a set of chest of drawers in my mom and dad's bedroom. And to this day, on the corner, there is a place where he had set a cigarette down, and it had burned, and it left an indelible mark there. But you know what God did? When he got saved, God took that away. Didn't pick up another one again. He was done with it. He didn't have to give it up first. And this is the point. This is where religion comes in. Give this up. Give that up. Do this. Do that. That's religion. What did he say here? "How ye turned to God." And when they turned to God, God changed their hearts and they went away from their idols. Don't get it confused. They turned from their idols first and then they turned to God. No. They turned to God first. He is the one that brings salvation through His Son. Amen? He's the one that ministers grace through His Son. Because I have no strength and power of my own to overcome all the demons that are in my heart and life. You say, "Well, you said you were saved at the age of 14. How many demons can a 14-year-old have?" Do you forget what school was like? You forget what it was like in your classroom when you were 14 in the 8th grade? All right? Some people have said that the devil lives in the middle school. And how many teachers teach middle school in here? Yeah. Some of you say, "Amen! Yes! They live there." The two places that devils operate in here at Santa Rosa Christian School, middle school and that back room back there. We have all kinds of fights with stuff going on. I'm just kidding. The point is this. Paul here writes to these believers and he says, "The gospel changed you with much assurance because something radically happened to you when you turned to God." And I want to just say this, it works the same way today. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? How that God had made him a pattern of all those that would be saved after him? What happened to Paul? He was going down the road to Damascus. He had a different name then. What was his name? Saul. What was he going to do? He wasn't going up there to edify saints. He was going up there to kill them. In his heart, he had determined that his religious action of going after those Christians was a godly thing. But he was struck down on that road to Damascus,
And he was blinded by God Almighty. And he said, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? God had been working on him. There's every indication there that the Spirit of God had been working in his heart. Because what was Saul's reaction? He was kicking against God. He would say, no, God, what we're doing is honoring to you. When it was dishonoring to him. You see, that's what religion does. Religion lies to you. It tells you you're just good enough. You know, if you do enough good deeds, and if you are nice enough to people, you can go to heaven when you die. No, I'm sorry. The only way we go to heaven is on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Alone. So he ministered the gospel. We saw that in verse 6. With power. Verse 6. And ye became. You know what that word is? Genomai in the Greek language. And it means to begin anew. To begin anew. They became something that they were not before. Now this is the glory of the gospel, folks. It's the gospel that we preach. It is a life-changing message. That's why it's good news. If you stay the same that you were before, that's not good news. That's not good news. The good news is they became something. They became followers of us, Paul says, but he doesn't end there. What does he say? To strengthen his statement there in verse 6, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Remember we talked about in our study in Proverbs 15 about the occurrence of Adonai that appears in Proverbs 15 and 16 over 18 times that phrase is used. If you look at the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it has the word kurios in place of Adonai. We find the word kurios here. It means Lord. It means master. It means supreme commander. It's a very powerful word. He said, you became followers of us and the supreme commander. The one who is in charge of all things. The one who made all things. The one who directs all things. You became followers of him. Were you followers of him before? Isn't that the point? They weren't. They were followers of themselves. They were followers of their culture. They were followers of their friends. They were followers of every kind of thing you could possibly list. But they were not followers of Kurios, the Lord. But now, they were. What happened? What had changed their situation? The gospel of the grace of God through the power and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit of God is involved in every salvation? Every salvation. The Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're what? The children of God. The Spirit that brings life. The Spirit that brings eternal life. The Spirit that transforms us and changes us. So Paul here is making a very powerful, powerful point. We've seen the change. Wow, what a radical change has taken place with you. Now, verse 7, you're examples. Isn't that wonderful? You used to be examples of what it means to be apart from Christ. Now you're examples of what it means to be in Christ. We have the old English word ensamples. But it's the word examples, right? Different spelling, same meaning. You became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Something had changed as far as their influence. Now, instead of being an influence for wrong, because the Spirit of God has transformed their lives and given them the power of Christ in their lives, now they are examples to Macedonia and Achaia. The whole region had been impacted. Remember, this was a trading city. They were traveling about. There were people that had gotten saved and they took the message of salvation with them. They took the gospel with them. And now they were being witnesses, sharing the good news. Do you realize that's part of the change that the gospel brings? I want others to know. Now, we here at Grace Bible Church are not in the business of handing out cards and saying, we need to know how many people you witnessed to this week. Kind of a witness scorecard. I hated that in college. They were constantly handing out these forms. Every week you had to fill out how many people you led to Christ and how many. There were people that we talked to we were blue in the face and they wanted nothing to do with it. You couldn't put that down on the list. There was no spot for that. Only for the people that you had led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we had the privilege of doing that. I was excited, but I would only have one, maybe two. You say, well, Todd, you just weren't a good evangelist. You just didn't do a good job at that. You know what that makes us out to be? That makes it that evangelism's all up to us. But I got something that I learned from God's Word. The greatest evangelist in the Bible is the Holy Spirit of God because He bears witness of Christ. There are some people that just don't want the Word. And then there are others that are received because the Spirit of God was working, just like He was working in the Apostle Paul's life. And he went from being Saul, big, to Paul, little. God radically changed his life through the gospel. And he became an example. They didn't know whether to trust him or not. Here's this man that's been out killing Christians. And he shows up at church. And we're supposed to welcome him with open arms and grace? Yeah, that was a struggle early on. But you know what? God had radically changed him. The people could see he was not the same man. Can people say that about you? Well, I'm not an Apostle Paul. I'm not asking you if you're an Apostle Paul. I'm asking, have they seen the change in your heart and life that the gospel has brought about through the Holy Spirit? I've witnessed it so many times. You see some children come to faith in Jesus Christ at Santa Rosa Christian School, and it was just like they were a different kid. I told you about the story about a young man that got saved in my fifth grade class years ago. He was one of the biggest examples of a powerful transformative change because he made my life absolutely miserable. He was a problem child. All right, he made Home Alone look like it was a joke. I mean, he was just that kind of a kid. Ornery, interrupt in class, get up, run around the room. I mean, you just didn't know what to do with him. And I started to pray for him, thanks to Mrs. Pepperd. Said, the biggest problem is you're not praying for him. You're right. I'm praying that he doesn't come to school. That was my prayer. Pray, Lord, help him to be sick today. Lord, help him to go on a vacation today. Lord, help them to figure out something. Maybe have a flat tire today, Lord. I don't care what it is. I just don't want to see him because I know what he's going to do. But you know what? I started praying for his soul. And it was a few months later that he came to faith in Christ. And Adrian was not the same person anymore. He was not the same person. There was another boy in that class that came to faith in Christ some years later that was a problem child. And now he's an evangelist. I praise the Lord for that. God did that, though. Todd Brainerd didn't do it. God did that. Radical change from a problem to a blessing. That's what the gospel does. He goes on. Not only are you examples, but verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but and also in every place your faith toward Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, I want us to stop here for just a moment, because I've got something to share about the effect of the gospel. My heart is troubled by what I'm seeing in our evangelical world today, where there are preachers, some of them well-known, that are changing the gospel into a social work mentality. To quote one of them that's on the screen right there, that the gospel is nothing if white nationalism continues. Now, what has he done? He's adopted the lingo of the present day culture. There's another man that they just had a big row up in Raleigh, North Carolina this past week. They had a walk from Rocky Mount to Raleigh. And it was against white nationalism. And they were talking about that, said, a white person doesn't have anything to say about the gospel. They should keep their mouth shut. If they're not willing to own their whiteness and give us what we want. Now, does anybody see that in the gospel message in the Bible? Now, don't misunderstand me. God doesn't see color when He looks down from heaven. He just sees souls. Amen? And by the way, that's all you should see too. People that need Jesus Christ. But when we start adopting the movement of society and we start taking the blessed gospel of Christ and twisting it around and make it something that fits the narrative of the moment, we're in trouble land. We're in trouble land. To say that I can't really be a believer in Christ if I don't disown myself from this elastic word that means anything I want it to mean, white nationalism, I'm sorry, I can't help the color that I have. And I'm sorry, I'm pro-American. Now, I understand that our country has its faults, all right? Just like everybody else does. But don't tell me that your side has no faults, because they do, all right? Because we're sinners. I was writing down some names of these individuals. Early on, Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, those are the leader of the social gospel back in the day. But now we have our present day ones. Norm Packer, Paul David Tripp, Rachel Starr, Ralph Lowe, Brian Wallace. These are all popular teachers today that say, we've been preaching the gospel all wrong. We should be teaching against whiteness. And I've looked in vain. You know, the gospel was not given by white people. And hear me now. Was Jesus a white person? No, he's from the Middle East. He had some color to him. Does that make any difference? No, it doesn't. Why would God then all of a sudden change his gospel and say, you got whiteness and all that means, which is an elastic term. It gets stretched out to mean all kinds of things. They're embarrassing kids in school today over that. Some of these radical teachers that will force the white students, you have to go over here. We're gonna have the colored students over here. All the white students go over there. You just do something over there. We're going to be dealing with it. What is that? That's racism when you do that. You can call it reverse racism, whatever it is, that's what it is when you do that. Listen, the gospel is not about color. Or if you want to call it the blackness of your sin, if you want to call it that. It's not about color. And the gospel will do a work in an individual's heart and life. But don't tell a person, you're not really a believer of the gospel until you own these. You know what that's saying? It's adding works to the gospel. It's adding works to the gospel. That's what's happening with that. The gospel doesn't necessarily change individual behavior. That's what all of these together say. I don't have time to go through all their books and stuff. I've got quotes galore from each of them. The gospel doesn't change your behavior. What happens is behavior is only changed as one commits to self-improvement, the adoption of life-guiding principles, social justice, radical racial justice, whiteness awareness, through a variety of psychological mechanisms. I quote that. That's what they believe the gospel is all about. But it's not. It's not. In this thinking, the gospel is only as good as it makes social changes in the world. However, we learn from this passage that regeneration wrought by the Spirit changes behavior in a radical way that affects the individual life. And as all those individuals gather together, the health of the church is revealed. Now, they had some issues at this church. They believed that they were in the middle of the tribulation period, and they weren't. They thought they were suffering untold things. We must have missed the rapture, whatever. And he reassures them in that regard. But one thing that he says about this church, they have been radically changed. And They were waiting for Jesus to come. That last verse in this passage says, they were waiting for Jesus to come. They were looking forward to that. So all these things indicate a radical change of life brought about not by self-help, not by self-improvement, not by owning social change or racial quotas or all the different things that they say should be the effects of the gospel. And by the way, the gospel has affected nations. You can go through the list of the foot binding in China. That was eliminated by the work of a young lady that went to all the different shoguns and leaders and told them, this is sinful. This is wrong. It needs to stop. And slowly but surely, they were able to stop that. In Africa, it was Mary Slessor, the white queen of the Nile, of Calabar. And you know what she did? She went to the individual leaders and said, you're killing your women when the husbands die, and you're throwing your babies to the crocodiles. That's pagan worship. That needs to stop. You're killing innocent lives. And as she proclaimed the gospel and they became saved individuals, they stopped the practice. And to this day, except in small little pockets here and there, the practice of sati, which is the killing of a woman when her husband dies, or in worship to the gods of the rivers, throwing their firstborn in to be eaten by the crocodiles, has stopped because of the gospel. The gospel's work in the individual lives of the chiefs and the leaders. As they came to faith in Christ, they started stopping the practice in those different areas. Thanks to missionaries carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what grace does. But then attack on all these other things and say, your gospel's not real unless this happens on a societal level. We got a problem there. We're adding to the gospel. We're preaching another gospel and not the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ that works in individual hearts and lives. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, best way I know how, through the power of thy Spirit, I've sought to communicate the truth of the gospel and the cause and effect. There's radical changes that are brought when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would deliver us from false teaching. Deliver us from those that would say things that are not in the Bible, but come out of the culture, and people adopt those things and say, oh yeah, the gospel is about all these things over here, not the radical transformation of an individual soul. Making the gospel mean something else other than what you've said. That's false teaching. Help us to understand and know that. And I pray for those that may be here that may not know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. They know about Him. They're familiar with Him. But they don't really know Him. They are not in Christ. They are not in the Spirit. They have not had the words of the gospel preached to them in power and a life radically changed. Lord, I pray for them today that your Holy Spirit would do a work of conversion in their hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you would teach us. We are living in days of deception. We're living in days of treachery. And we need to be alert and we need to be aware that there are some that are preaching another gospel, not the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the grace of God. May we understand that and know that, and may we be able to show others what the truth is of the gospel. I thank you for the Thessalonian believers who turned to God first, and then their love of idols went away because of the work that God had performed in their hearts and lives. I pray that you would teach us today, and that we might understand and know the true effects of the gospel in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.